What I want to talk to you about today, I want to focus primarily on a passage of scripture in 2 Peter. And the message, Everything We Need, could have a subtitle, The Gospel According to Peter. Obviously, I'm oversimplifying a lot of things today, but the passage that I want to focus on is kind of one of these short passages of scripture. I'm going to have to go back and edit that out digitally. That just is packed with so much good stuff. Now, I've said before that if I didn't believe that it was possible for God to change a person's heart and to change their nature, there would be no way that I could be in the ministry and not be frustrated. I mean, I'm in the ministry and I'm frustrated a lot anyway, but there was no way that I could be in the ministry if I didn't believe that God could change people. I've had conversations with folks before where they say, well, you know, people can't change. And while I generally agree with that in our natural selves, in our human states, that generally we're, by the time we're 18, we're pretty much stuck, you know. So if you're here today and you're, anybody here 18 yet? 18, 18, 19, how old are you, Pat, now? 20, 21? You realize that you're 20, at 21, you're pretty much stuck as you are without God. So if you're a jerk now, you're doomed to be a jerk for the rest of your life. No, I'm just kidding. No, but the reality is studies do show that once a person's personality is established in their later teen years, they're pretty much going to be that way, which is why it's so crazy that girls, you know, like to marry guys with the intention of changing them later. They just don't know, do they? No. The reality is that, you know, in our humanness, we are pretty much stuck. But this is where Christ comes in. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. This is where the work that God wants to do in your life comes into play. And I believe this with all my heart, even though I spend a lot of my time frustrated because I don't see it the way that I want to see it. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that, some of the things that Peter says about it. Now, before we jump into this passage, I want to talk a little bit about Peter's credentials, if you will. So if you look, you've got some notes that you can fill in, some blanks you can write into, and we're going to talk about these a little bit. I want to start by looking at Matthew 16 and an encounter that Peter had, a conversation that he had with Christ that was very important, a kind of a turning point of sorts for Peter, or Simon as he was called before. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18 says this: When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Of course, the Son of Man referring to himself. They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there's a lot in just that word Christ right there that we often don't catch because of our lack of understanding of what that really meant to Peter when he said it. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." The first time that Christ calls Peter, Peter. Before this, he was named Simon. It's so common in Scripture, in the Old and New Testaments, when you meet somebody, when they have an encounter with God, when they have an understanding, something changes in their life, oftentimes God gives them a new name. We see it with Abram and Abraham. We see it with Saul, and then he becomes Paul. In this case, we see it with Simon becoming Peter. There's been some debate because, you know, for us, we name people things because a lot of times we just like the sound of the name. Sometimes we invent names. It's kind of interesting. I got Courtney for Christmas. I got her this little teddy bear that you hook up to your computer, and it has all these things that you can download into the teddy bear to say. And it actually has like a database of 1,000 names that they hired some kid to say to match the voice of the teddy bear. And so it says, "I love you, Courtney," you know, and it does it in a song and it spells her name out. And then you can program it to like talk about the kid's favorite animal and the favorite food and the favorite color. Elena was so entranced by this, I thought, okay, we've got to get her one now. Well, she had saved up all her dollars in her jar and brought me the $19 it was going to cost to get her own. And so when it came in the mail, I plugged it in and set it all up. And I called her upstairs. I said, hey, guess what came? And she saw it and she turned it. And it said, I love you, Elena. And she was like, oh, it said my name. And then it said, my favorite food is grapes. Dad, his favorite food is... Anyway, fun stuff. But for us, names oftentimes have lost the meaning because we don't know what the names mean half the time, like they did in Jewish culture. And so scholars have suggested that the name Simon is a reference to the reeds by the seashore. And when you look at Peter and the life of Peter and how he was always so gung-ho for things, always so affected by his surroundings. I mean, when he was on fire for God, he was on fire for God. When he was cold, he was cold. But it's at this moment that Christ chooses to give him the name Peter, and he goes from being the reed by the seashore to being the rock or the stone that becomes stable and solid. Now understand, theologically I get in trouble with some people, but when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, the rock he's talking about is himself. The revelation that Peter has about who he is, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And Jesus says, Peter, at this moment you have understood something about me that isn't head knowledge. This isn't information that somebody can just tell you and you understand it. This is something that God had to reveal to you. God revealed to you that I am the anointed one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that the Old Testament prophecies speak of. I'm the one that will save Israel. I'm the one that will save the world. You understand this, not because you have it in your head, but because God showed it to your heart. And because of this knowledge, because of what you have just told me, I say now you are Peter. So what are Peter, What are Peter's credentials? Well, first of all, Peter had a spiritual revelation about who Christ was. A spiritual revelation. The light bulb went on. Something was revealed to his spirit. Something that, you know, when I stand before you every week and I try to share you principles from Scripture, and I try to share you things that God has helped me to understand about Scripture and about his nature, I'm limited by the English language. And there's a huge gap between my ability to communicate something and your ability to understand what I'm communicating, because I'm using physical human words to try to teach you concepts to your physical human ears about spiritual things that really can only be understood with the heart. Now, if you're here today and you've never made that commitment to follow Christ, you know, some of this stuff might even sound kind of crazy. Some of you here that have been believers for a little while might be thinking, okay, I think I'm starting to get this. I think I'm starting to understand it. But my prayer every week is that the Holy Spirit would help the light bulb come on. Because that's where it's got to happen. You know, I mean, Joe and Nicole dedicating Scarlett at some point in her life, she can't follow her dad's God. She can't follow her mom's Savior. At some point in her life, the light bulb is going to have to go on in her head and in her heart, and she's going to have to say, I want to follow God and honor him with my life, and I want to make right choices. And that has to be something that she understands and something that she gets. And in spite of all of Joe's teaching and Nicole's teaching, there still has to be something that happens in her heart where the Holy Spirit says, Scarlett, this is what I want to teach you. This is what you need to understand. So Peter had a spiritual revelation about who Christ was. Probably the first person in the Gospels who wasn't John the Baptist that started to get it. Started to understand, wait a second, this isn't just a business as usual guy. This isn't just another prophet. This isn't just another Messiah figure. He's the one. He's the guy. He's the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Now let's get into our passage in 2 Peter, because I'm going to run out of time very rapidly. And I'm actually going to read the last part first, because I still want to talk a little bit more about Peter's credentials and why should we even take anything Peter has to say seriously after all. So in 2 Peter 1, and then we're going to read 16 through 21, there's a few things that Peter says here that are very interesting, that good food for thought. I want you to consider very closely. He says, we do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. First blank. Peter was an eyewitness. He was an eyewitness to these events. Now, why is this important? Look, it's very vogue in our society for people to say, you know, the disciples, you know, they knew Jesus, but all this stuff about his being the Messiah and God and the resurrection, you know, this is stuff they kind of made up later. You have to understand, if you're saying that or you believe it, you don't understand what happened. Peter is writing a letter to a church. And this letter was written just years after the events that Peter witnessed. He's writing a letter to people that saw it. He's writing a letter to people that knew him. He's writing a letter to people that knew Jesus. He's writing a letter to people that experienced the same events that he experienced. Now, if Hud and I had gone on an adventure together a couple years ago, which we didn't, but we could have. You know, we could have gone on an adventure. And it was really a boring adventure. We went camping and we got lost, you know, and came out 3 days late. And then I started to create a story about how we had been chased by mountain lions and I wrestled a grizzly bear with my bare hands, you know, and started to circulate that around Gordon, and that didn't happen. Would Hud let that go? I mean, would you let that go, or would you come talk to me about it? Okay, good. He'd probably come talk to me about it. You see, when you're writing a letter to people that experienced the events that you say you experienced and they were there too, you're putting yourself out there. Here's the second part of this. Peter, we know historically, was crucified. He wasn't just crucified, but he was actually crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified in the same position that Christ was crucified. But he was crucified for his faith and his belief. And he went to his death proclaiming Jesus Christ as risen and as Lord of his life. And here's the thing. It's one thing to be raised in a culture and be taught a certain thing, and to be told that if you fly an airplane into the side of a building, you'll be greeted on the other side by Allah and you'll have a harem and all of these things. It's one thing to be taught that. I don't believe it's true, but you can be taught that. And you can believe it's true, but you don't really know because you haven't experienced it. But here's the thing. Peter was there when Christ was crucified. He knew whether or not Christ rose from the dead. He knew it. And he went to his death proclaiming the truth of what he said he believed. Now, it's one thing to die for something you think is true without knowing. It's another thing to die for something that you know is true because you saw it. How many of you would willingly die to propagate a lie? Think long and hard about this. Because 10 of the original 12 apostles were martyred proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the risen Lord. The only one they couldn't kill was John the Baptist, and they exiled him to Patmos, where he wrote Revelation. I mean, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle, sorry. John the Baptist, that's a different story. Thank you, man. So Peter later died not just for what he believed without seeing, because there was some spiritual understanding that God gave him, but he also died for what he believed as a result of what he had in fact seen. He says, we were there when he was baptized. We heard the voice from heaven when the Holy Spirit descended on his shoulder like a dove. We were there when the stone was rolled away, when the tomb was empty. We were there when he appeared to us. Not just the 12 of us, but the hundreds of disciples that saw him in the 40 days after his resurrection. Paul would challenge people, you know what, I'm writing you this letter, and you can go and you can ask any number of believers who are still alive today that were there, and you can ask if what we're telling you is true, because they'll verify it. They put themselves out there. Peter, a man who knew He was there. He knew whether or not Jesus Christ died from the dead, and he went to his death proclaiming that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Think long and hard about that. Is our faith that unreasonable? Another thing that Peter talks about here in verse 19, Peter saw the Old Testament prophecies come to life before his very eyes. His revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed, the Son of the living God. These prophecies that had been written hundreds of years before about the coming Messiah, he saw them played out on a daily basis. These are the credentials of the man that tells us these next words. Everything we need. So to back up, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 9. And he starts his letter off this way. You have to understand these letters, you know, that Peter would write a letter to a church and somebody from one of the other churches in a neighboring town would read this letter and say, this is really good. Can we make a copy of this letter and bring it over? And these letters were circulated among the early church. Hundreds, thousands of copies of these letters circulated. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Then he greets them, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Now look, Peter's words here are to folks that have made the commitment to follow Christ, to be a disciple and follower of Christ. You know, you could be here today and you've not made that commitment. Understand, as I share this, listen, these are the things that God desires for your life. Start in verse 3. When I started this message by saying that there's no way that I really could be a pastor if I didn't believe that God could change a person, if God couldn't give you the power, the authority, the willpower to overcome the things in your life that the enemy would use to destroy you and to push you down, this is what he says in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That's point number one. God's power, understand this, folks, God's power is available to give you everything you need. If you're struggling today and you think to yourself, I don't know how I can overcome that. I don't know how I can overcome this discouragement. I don't know how I can overcome this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this struggle, this habit. Peter, the man that we're talking about, the man who was a wishy-washy, brash fisherman who had a revelation of who Jesus was, who on the day of Pentecost was filled with the Spirit of God and went from being reed to being rock, says, understand this, God's divine power is given. Has given you everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You might be struggling, but understand, God has given you what you need to overcome. I believe that with everything in me. The enemy would have you not, just as soon you stay stuck and unproductive and in bondage. But the truth is, God's given you everything you need. The second point I want to make is this, and we find this in verse 4. God's promises make it possible for you to escape the corruption and influence of the world and your own evil desires. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? The corruption of the world. Look, there's a lot of dark stuff in the world. A lot of dark, influential stuff. And a lot of times we'll say, but I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. It was so tempting. I gave in. And you know what? God has given us these promises. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. I didn't really go far enough with my point. God says, I want you to participate in my nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. If you've ever been overcome by your own evil desires, temptation, you've ever been influenced negatively by people you work with, by your friends, by culture, by the media, by television. There's a lot of garbage in our world that is there to simply corrupt you and to keep you from becoming everything that God wants you to be. And God says, you want to be free from that? My promises will rescue from that. What did the psalmist write? Your word have I hid in my heart, thank you, April, that I might not sin against you. The promises of God, the power of God's word at work in your heart to give you the power and the authority to resist the corrupting influences that the enemy would use to destroy you. His very great and precious promises. And then he goes on to say this. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness. And he goes on. Look, I want you to understand something about this. There is a certain amount of work. There's a lot of stuff that God needs to do in your life that you just can't do. You're just not going to get it done because it's impossible for you to do. Our tendency is to not do the stuff that God calls us to do and try to do the stuff that we can't do. Now, when he says make every effort, what I want to suggest to you as my third point is this. It's necessary to make an effort to put those things into practice that God is working in you. It is necessary to make an effort to put those things, I should say things, into practice that God is working in you. The word is working. It'll come up eventually, maybe, or not. We love computers. Make every effort. In other words, look, we acknowledge the fact that you're not going to be able to make this stuff happen in your life in your own strength with your own willpower. We might spend some time next week talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You can't purposefully grow fruit. You don't produce apples by wishing for them. You don't produce oranges by wishing for them. And I think when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit being like fruit, and he talks about love and joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These things are produced in us when the Spirit of God is at work, and they're the result of the Spirit of God working in us when the conditions in our heart are right, and the seeds are planted, and they're nurtured and watered. I don't have to wish for love. I don't have to wish for peace. I need to draw near to God and let the Spirit of God do the work. It's a little bit like that here. But there's a point where Peter is reminding us that, you know what? Here's the thing. God's given you what you need. He's given you his promises. He wants you to escape the corruption and influence of the world and your own evil desire. And at some point, make the effort. Make the effort. Now, the effort doesn't save you. The effort doesn't rescue you. But the effort shows your belief in what God is doing. You take those steps. Make every effort. I won't give anybody license to say, okay, well, it's all God anyway, so I might as well not even try. Wrong answer. At the same time, I don't want you to get frustrated because it's not your job to make it all work. It's your job to let God do the work and to be obedient in where he leads you and guides you. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you woke up this morning and said, you know, I'm hoping for a really ineffective, unproductive day? Yeah. How many of you realize, you look back at your day and you say, that was unproductive, and you feel just kind of bad about it. I mean, we like to be productive. We like to get stuff done. But the truth is, if we don't make the effort to put these things into place, these things that God is growing in us and nurturing in us, and we don't make the effort to actually begin to put these things into place and put them into practice, Peter says we're nearsighted and blind, and we have forgotten that we have been cleansed from our past sin. See, we don't always feel very righteous. We don't always feel very worthy. Peter's reminder to us is this. Look, if you've come to Christ and he's cleansed you from your sin, you might not feel clean. You might not feel worthy. But these are the things that God is working in you. Make every effort to put them into place and remember what Christ has rescued you from. If you're here today and you've never made a commitment to follow him, understand these are the things that God has in store for you. Because if you're an unbeliever here today, realize that you were created by God to know him. You were created by God to have a relationship with him and to be a reflection of the nature of Christ. That was the plan. Different things happened. Different things came to place. Different things lead to different disastrous outcomes. My hope and my prayer, when I read this scripture earlier this week, I was, you know, something struck a chord with me, and I saw these phrases, divine power, and I saw life and godliness and glory and goodness and precious promises and the participation in the divine nature and escaping the corruption of the world. And I thought, who wouldn't want that? Scripture says to hunger and thirst after righteousness that we might be filled. To taste and see that the Lord is good. And my hope and my prayer this morning is that maybe today you're able to get a taste of some things that God has for your life that go beyond the mundane and the mediocre. We have a tendency to grovel. Grovel isn't the right word. Waffle, that's not the right word. We have a tendency to, no, waffle would work. Waffle in our apathy. Still not the right word. Doesn't matter. We need more. We want more. I'm not just okay with okay. I want to look back on my time on this earth as a time that was productive for the kingdom of God, in which lives were changed and people were drawn to him. And people found purpose. And they found... They were able to follow their destinies and know God and become everything that he wanted them to be without excuse, without allowing things to get in the way. I think it's time for us to make some hard choices in our lives, to make some exciting choices, to overcome those things that the enemy has used to keep us way back when God wants us to be here. Let's stand and pray together, and then we'll let you go. Father, it can be overwhelming sometimes to look at these concepts and try to express them in a way that is cohesive and coherent. But Lord, I'm thankful that it's not my responsibility to bring understanding. That's what you do. That's what you promise to do. And so I pray, Lord, as we continue to meditate on this passage of scripture from 2 Peter chapter 1, God, that you would bring understanding to our hearts. And every person in this room, every single person in this room could make a decision today to go to that next step. I know there are believers in this room, Lord, that they've known you for their whole lives, but maybe they found themselves in a kind of rut, in a kind of place where there's been no forward momentum. And as a result, maybe they're feeling aimless. They've forgotten of what they've been cleansed and haven't been putting these things into practice when they should at least been trying. Lord, others here, God, that are believers, maybe they haven't known you for very long, but maybe they find themselves struggling with things that seem insurmountable, things that seem overwhelming. The enemy has convinced them that there's no way out, that there's no way to overcome this habit or this attitude. And you say, that's not true, because I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. And then again, too, Lord, some here today who don't know you, who haven't made that commitment, and maybe you're grappling with concepts of spirituality and whether or not you even exist. And I know, Lord, that something in our hearts cries out for something beyond ourselves. Something in our heart was wired that we might be drawn to you, even though the enemy uses our sinfulness to try to push us away. And I know, Lord, that your Spirit ministers to our hearts and helps bring truth and understanding to us that we might respond. We might taste and see that you are good and realize that you have more for our life than we ever dreamed possible, we ever imagined. So we thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done and the work that you intend to do and the fact that you spend so much energy in drawing us back to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, understand that God is not okay with just okay. All right. Have a great week. We'll see you back here next time. God bless.